I wonder, have you ever been in a situation that seems almost a complete disaster? And yet, you are thankful that there are things, even in that situation, that you are able to be thankful to God for. I'm sure that we've all seen on the news crisis situations where people have had to flee as refugees for their lives. And yet these people still say that they were the fortunate ones. And they have things that they can be thankful for. We've seen at times as well in the news, you know, things that have impacted our own land, where people have had their homes and things flooded. And yet they're thankful that they've been able to save things from their homes that are very precious, like family photographs and things which cannot be replaced. And they're thankful for that. Or even people who have been in an accident that's had a great impact on their lives, and they can never be the same again because of that. And yet they are able to thank God because they know it could be worse. And people who say, well, there are people who are worse than me. I'm just thankful. So as we come to this letter to the Corinthians, Paul has some things to say that he's thankful for. And I've got one main point this morning, and we'll sort of split it up as we go along under some smaller points. But the main point is, Paul thanks God for what he has done for the Corinthians. Paul thanks God for what he has done for the Corinthians. Now that is really something, given when we go through this book and we read about the chaos that's taking place in the church in Corinth. Now, Paul, as I said last week, must have been deeply saddened, wounded, and even angry when he had received a report of the things that were going on in the church in Corinth. And yet there are a number of reasons that Paul pauses and says to God that he's thankful for regarding the Corinthians. And I just think that that is just so amazing. Just so amazing. And this shows us something of the maturity of the Apostle Paul. It shows us the maturity that he doesn't simply heap chaos on top of chaos, but just how he goes about the things that he has to say will have a profound impact on the Christians in Corinth. You know, you ever been in a situation where somebody just charges in like a panzer tank? I remember when Monica and I were living in Switzerland. This is no joke. One night I heard this brrrr noise outside, and the Swiss Army had parked a panzer tank outside our flat. And I thought I was quite chuffed. I'd never seen a panzer tank so close up, you know. But, you know, you ever been in that situation where somebody just comes in like a panzer tank and just crushes the situation? And but Paul here in this letter, he shows something of his remarkable qualities as a theologian, as an evangelist, and as a pastor. And actually, remarkable is too weak a word here to capture what Paul is doing in these opening verses here, in verses 3 right through to 9, which were really foundational for the rest of the letter. And 1 and 2 Corinthians are letters that we would call crisis theology. They are letters that Paul wrote in a crisis situation to bring bearing and light into a situation that was completely chaotic. And what Paul does is he takes deep theological truths, particularly here in the opening verses, and then greatly through the, and he'll work these truths through the whole letter. And what he does is he takes these great truths and he delivers them with pastoral sensitivity and authority into the church at Corinth. And what Paul is trying to do here in these opening verses, and indeed throughout the letter, is to steer a sinking ship off the rocks and to refloat her and to put her in a good direction where she won't go down. I wonder, if it was left to ourselves, how would we deal with a situation such as the Church of Corinth? If somebody said to you, look, this church is in a real mess, go and sort it out. How would you deal with that? That's the challenge, isn't it, for all of us. Every single situation that we're dealing with. We have the opportunity to be a panzer tank or to be very authoritative but gracious in that. Now, Paul, for the purpose of the sermon, I'm calling him the panzer pastor, okay? And what Paul does in this letter is he takes theological shells, if you like, and he just fires them straight into the church at Corinth. But when they explode, they're full of the grace of the gospel. Yeah, that's the difference. When he fires these theological shells right into the heart of the church at Corinth, they explode. They're full of the grace of the gospel and the challenge of the gospel the glory of God and everything that these people need to hear to get them off the rocks, to get them floated, and to get them going in the right direction. It's a challenge. It's a challenge here for the apostle. And I wonder how we would seek to refloat a sinking ship and to move her off the rocks. You know, there are many things that happen that put people on the rocks. People lose their hold on theology, true biblical theology, and they move onto the rocks. But often I think some of the things that happen that put people on the rocks are the conflicts and things that take place amongst the Lord's people. And we ourselves, to some degree, may be responsible for some of that putting the ship on the rock, just the way that we behave and act and so on, if you like. And I want to put out some theological shells for us this morning, but I hope they explode with the grace of the gospel, and that afterwards we'll all say, well, yeah, there's things in my life that I can do that need to change. Whether it's me, the pastor, without a doubt there are, yourselves as deacons, and church, the congregation. There are things in all of our lives that need to change. We need some shells to explode around us with God's grace to help us to see that. Now, Paul, as we saw last week, he's already fired in a whole pile of theological shells into the church of Corinth. He reminds them about his calling. He reminds them about their calling. They're saints of God. They have holy lives. They've got they're a family in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God our Father. All of these are great theological explosions that Paul is putting around them. And yet he will go on this morning, as we will see, to put some more explosions around them as he begins to reveal to them something of his prayer life in regard for them and what he's praying for them. And the first thing I want us to notice out of Paul's prayer here is Paul thanks God for the grace that he has given the Corinthians. Verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Now that's a wonderful statement. It's a wonderful statement in the light of all the chaos in this church and all the things in this church that the apostle is about to deal with. He thanks God for the grace that he has given to the Corinthians in Christ Jesus. Not only is it a wonderful statement, but it is a theologically loaded statement. A theologically loaded statement that he's firing into the church here. He's not just throwing it in, so to speak, but it's precision accuracy. You know, he's not just firing in shells and hoping that they'll hit the target somewhere or nearby, but he's putting them right into the heart of the congregation. And everything he says explodes with impact into the lives of these people. They're carefully planted, coordinated explosions into the congregation. Now, this word here, grace, comes from the Greek word charis. And it must be seen in the light of what Paul has already said in the opening verses. In verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth. The church of God that is in Corinth. And he's already made a mention of grace in verse 3. You see, the church of God is in Corinth simply because of the grace of God. The grace of God came to Corinth. And as Paul preached the gospel, people were saved. And a church grew up in Corinth. A church is always the product of the grace of God. Where would you be this morning without the grace of God? You'd probably be on the golf club or at the beach or something else, on the tennis court. But the grace of God has worked in your life and you're come here. You see, a church is always the product of God's grace. You know, God and the Corinthians were polar opposites. They had nothing in common. But for the grace of God, God brought grace to their lives, and a congregation grew up. And this word here, when Paul uses grace in his prayer, he thanks God for the grace that God has given them in Christ Jesus. And when he thanks God, he really means that. Paul is just excited that God has done such a great thing in the lives of the Corinthians. But he's also making theological statements to them. And what's he saying here? When he uses this word grace, he's using it as a shell that will explode and will humble the Corinthians. It's to humble them. Because see, as we go through this letter, the Corinthians, they feel that they have, but they have forgotten what they have has been granted to them by God. And Paul will say that later. He says, "No, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not?" So the word grace here, from the very opening parts of this letter, is a complete reminder, everything you have is from God. That's what Paul is saying to them. Everything you have is from God. And grace in the scriptures is always, always to be seen. That God, in his kindness, in his goodness, in his generous heart, is working favorably, mercifully, lovingly, and compassionately towards a people who absolutely deserve none of it. That's really what Paul is saying here. The grace that has been given to you in God. Look what God has done for you. You did not deserve it, neither did I, but God has worked very kindly towards you. It is God's choice to do that. It was God's choice to do that for us, to work towards us in his compassion and grace. It was God's choice in his grace to take us out of the chaos of our lives, out of our sin, and to give meaning, reason, purpose, and definition to our lives. That's what God's grace does for our lives. Because God in his kindness has freely worked in our lives like this. As believers, then we should walk in the light of that grace. We should walk in the light of that grace. And we should be generous, compassionate, kind, merciful towards other people. We should be kind in our words. We should be kind in our deeds. We should be kind to people even in our body language. You know, the grace of God should just be seen in all of that. You know, sometimes when people aren't getting on well together. Yeah. There's just a little, yeah. And that's about the force of their conversation. You know, that grace demands more. Grace demands, brother, sister, how are you doing? It's good to see you. You know, it is something, isn't it? Remember when, seems so long ago now, our David's 20 years old, but when he was first started attending school, we used to drop him off in the mornings. And there was one of the mothers that we got to know there. Maria was her name. And within the first few days, I said to Monica, you know, I really, really think that Maria is a Christian. You know, there was something about her, just the way she spoke, her actions, her deeds, her body language. And Monica got speaking to her the next day, and she came home and said, yeah, Maria is a Christian. And we got to know her and her husband, Graham. They were going to a church quite local to us, and we used to go sometimes to their house, have a fellowship at various times. And their son, Simon, used to come to our house all the time to hang out with David. But you see, there was just something there that I knew was supernatural, just supernatural. There was something about her life that showed that God was working in her life. And notice what he says here. In Christ Jesus, says Paul. In Christ Jesus. The grace that God has given you in Christ Jesus. That's a very important statement. Because Paul is also reminding them something of the enormity whereby this grace has come to them in Christ Jesus. It's a reference really to the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the grace of God is supremely seen in the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus was born into this world with a purpose, and ultimately to die on the cross for the sins of his people, for all that would believe in him for eternal life. You know, Jesus lived a life full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. This is what John says in his opening, in John 1. In John chapter 1, verse 18, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. His life was just bubbling with grace and bubbling with truth. You know, there was never a point in the words, deeds, thoughts, or actions of Jesus that he stepped outside of grace or outside of truth. Even when he said the most hardest things, even when he was angry, there was never sin. There was never sin in any of that. It is the grace of God that brings us into salvation. And it is the grace of God that brings us into the grace and truth that are evidences of that salvation in our lives. And it is given to us through the death of the Lord Jesus and applied by the power of the Spirit. And that will be, that's present here in this passage, and we'll see something of that in a moment. And what Paul is doing here is he's reminding the church at Corinth that their salvation has been gifted and granted to them. And he's thankful for that. Paul is actually thankful for that in spite of the chaos that they are experiencing in the church. Well, the second thing here for us to look at is Paul thanks God for the gifts that he's given to the Corinthians. Paul thanks God for the gifts that he's given to the Corinthians. In verses 5, really, here through to 7, Paul says, "And in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ is affirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ." So he thanks them for the gifts that God has given to them. Of course, there's the gift of grace, of salvation. That's the gift. And then there are practical gifts, if you like, that God has given to them. God had called them, the Corinthians, to be his people because he loved them. He called them into fellowship with himself, into fellowship with his son, and he called them so that they might live useful, meaningful, directed, driven lives that reflect the grace that has come into their lives. Notice the emphasis on how God has enriched them. Enriched them. This is key because this shows the natural poverty of man in his fallen condition. That he's actually in poverty. And yes, our country is rich in materialism, and it is rich in so many different things, but it is at large in poverty. And man is in spiritual poverty and at best chaotic. And this word here used for enriched is a word, it has the idea of going from a state of poverty into riches that Paul is using here. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been enriched in every way for life and for service of the Lord Jesus and how to live out that enrichment. It's not that we're rich in ourselves. It's that we've been made rich in Christ. But Paul narrows these gifts down here to just a few things. There's a lot that could be said here, but Paul just narrows it down really to just a few things there. If you notice there in the text, if I can pick it up with my own eye again. "Even as a testimony about Christ affirming among you so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of the Lord." But above that in verse 5, "that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge." So he's narrowing it down a little bit to the gifts. Although he'll go on to speak about many gifts later. Now this is key, that God has enriched us as his people so that we are able to communicate the gospel to other people in speech and in knowledge as we teach them. Now that can be teaching somebody on a one-to-one over a coffee, or it can be teaching people from the front at a Bible study or on a Sunday. But God would expect all of us to be growing in that. That's the outworking of His grace in our lives, that we are growing in that, that we are teaching people one-to-one or in a Bible study setting or as we're doing this morning. God expects that. Now, this is a very important statement that Paul is making, given the cultural ethos and background and setting of the church in Corinth. Now, remember, Corinth, like the other Greek cities, was that great melting pot for Greek philosophy. They were a people who had known the Greek philosophers and whose society and everything had been impacted by men like Plato and Aristotle and Socrates, these great eloquent speakers and big thinkers, if you like, and where fine speech was prized in Corinth. And we'll see that later in the bottom part where they're judging the different preachers. They're judging the different preachers and so on. Fine speech was prized. But what Paul is saying is here that God has enriched you in every way with speech and with knowledge that was supernaturally given to them. Supernaturally given to them. He's not just talking about developing their skills in various ways, and that is very important for the training and the mentoring and the developing of the gifts that God gives to us. But he's also speaking here about divine revelation. He's speaking about prophecy, and he was speaking here about the gift of tongues and stuff that we will see later in the book. You see, this is something that the Greek philosophers could not impart to the people of God. They could not impart divine revelation. They could not impart to them prophecy that Paul will go on to speak about later, or the ability to speak with supernatural gifts. The philosophers at best would come up with ideas, and they would have guesses towards the origins of creation and the origins of the world. But Paul says, you have been enriched, he says to the Corinthians here. And it's equally true in our own day, isn't it? We have those who have all kinds of ideas and theories and philosophies about the origins of the world and so on. And they keep rewriting them, editing them, and discovering, oh no, that wasn't right, so we've come at it from a new approach. But the scripture never changes. And the scripture changes people throughout all the generations of this world until the Lord Jesus comes back. The scriptures never change. But the scriptures transform people. Ideas change. Philosophies change. Philosophers' names change. But the scriptures never change. Now, some of you know the Bible message to some degree, or you know it very well, but you've never actually personally applied it to yourself. You've never actually sat down and allowed God to enrich you, so to speak, through repentance. You're resisting God's enriching of your life. You're resisting that. Now, God's enrichment comes to those that hear his words, see their need of him, and repent of their sins. Now, let me just say to you this. It would be dreadful for you, very dreadful, to part from this life having had such an adequate knowledge of Scripture and to take that into an eternity without Christ. That is the most dreadful thing that I could imagine. And for all of you who have been had the riches of God placed before you, and then to go out through the countless ages of eternity saying, I knew this, and yet I resisted it. Is that true of anybody in here today? That is a devastating place to be in. To know that throughout all the countless ages of eternity, you heard the truth of God and resisted the riches of that truth. Now, the gifts that Paul mentions here in verse 5 will be the gifts that he will later discuss more fully in 1 Corinthians 12 through to 14. And what he's saying here will be the foundation stones of that debate later when he rebukes the Corinthians more firmly for their abuse of those gifts. But as it stands here in the opening verses here, what Paul is actually doing is thanking God for those gifts. He's actually very thankful to God in his prayer life that those gifts were active and powerful in the church. at Corinth. And the emphasis here is on they were gifted these things. They were made rich by God. It's not something that they had in and of themselves. And yet they were behaving, as we go through the letter, as if they were producing all of this off themselves. And rather than being God glorifying, they were self glorifying with these things. And Paul would go on to say that all of these things were for the common good of the church, the body. Now here at Days Lane, we have many gifts. There are many gifts in this congregation here at Days Lane Baptist Church. And these gifts need to be used. God hasn't enriched you with a gift so that you can sit back and not use it. That would be just totally dreadful. That God, who has enriched you with a gift, and you don't use it. What does that say to God? What does that say about the grace of God in your life to do that? We need to encourage each other to use all of our gifts that God has given to this congregation. And even if we've got plenty of people who are doing lots of things, we should still take other people under our wing, encourage them to use their gifts, mentor them, train them, develop them in the grace of God, because we know that we won't always be around ourselves, and we can release them into the service of God. Do that. That's what mature Christians do. That's what Paul did with Timothy and Titus and other people. He took them under his wing and he developed the gifts that God had given to them. And he saw the richness and the potential of that gift as he did that. Now, Paul was thankful for the richness that God had given to those people. Are we thankful as Christians this morning that not only God has given to ourselves gifts, but that we can look at our brothers and sisters and say, wow, how God has gifted my brothers and sisters. He has gifted them. He has enriched them. He's given them everything that they need. Or do we see them as a threat? And think, well, I've got this gift, but he's got it. He might be better than me. Do we see it as a threat? Or do we actually say, God, I am so thankful that my brothers and sisters have got these gifts that you've given to them. Bless them. Bless the church through them. Bless the community through them. You know, see, why is Paul so genuinely thankful that they have gifts? He's genuinely thankful because he's got such a massive gospel heart and such a massive vision for the nations of the world that he says, whoa, I could never do this on my own. And God hasn't called me to do this on my own. He's put me with other people who have got such great gifts that God has given to them. And he's got that kind of heart and he's got that kind of vision. Are we thankful? And do we have that kind of heart and that kind of vision that we say, Days Lane can do lots more when we work together? Days Lane will be really showing the richness of God when we work together. They're tools for mission and for ministry, the gifts that God has given to us. Tools. The Corinthians received the gospel, and as we go through this, and they received the grace of God, and they were rich in gifts, but they were childish. They were very childish. And Paul will deal with that. But the fact that these gifts were present in the church, and many of them were very clearly gifts given by the Spirit of God, shows us that the Spirit was still active in the church. So Paul is thankful. You know, we are living between the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will appear, as Paul says in this passage. He's making that very clear that Jesus is coming back. And what he's saying is, use your gifts and minister and be mature and sensible and wise until the Lord returns. You know, be wise, sensible and mature. And briefly, then that's our third thing. Paul thanks God for the security that he has given the Corinthians. Verses, again, 6 to 9. Even as the testimony about Christ was affirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless In the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful to whom you, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And notice that end again, our Lord, emphasizing again the importance of the call. Notice how you will be sustained to the end, Paul says, guiltless or blameless, depending on your translation, until the day of the Lord Jesus, guiltless or blameless. Now, what is Paul doing here? He's focusing on what God has done for the Corinthians, and he's focusing on what God is doing for the Corinthians, and he's focusing on what God will do for the Corinthians. And this is why he's thankful, that he can look into a church that's so chaotic and yet see the grace of God at work, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he will do. And he's thankful for that. He sees the call. They've been called by grace. They will be kept by grace. They will be refined by grace. That's our hope as believers, isn't it? Our hope as believers is not that we're going to somehow make it through this world and then get into the next world because we've worked really hard. Not at all. It's not our ability. It's God's ability. And this is put wonderfully for us in the Old Testament by Zechariah the prophet in chapter 4 and verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. David Jackman, many of you will know that name, an excellent preacher, an expositor of scripture, part of the Proclamation Trust. And in his commentary, he says this: God provides his grace for today, for the glorious tomorrow. Grace now is grace. Grace now is the guarantee of grace then, when Christ is revealed. Grace today is the guarantee of grace when Christ is revealed. We will appear. Jesus will appear. And what Paul is saying here is, God will sustain you and keep you guiltless to the end. Now, the word that Paul uses there for guiltless or blameless is a Greek word that is a legal term. It is a legal term. And although Paul is not using the forensic language that he uses in Romans when he deals with justification by faith, that's really what he's dealing about. That's what he's dealing with here. He's dealing with justification by faith when he talks about being blameless. And yet, it's quite something for us, isn't it, when we read the rest of this letter and we see the behavior and the sin and the childishness and the things that are happening in the church in Corinth, and we think, goodness, how can Paul talk like that? There were people, as he wrote at that very moment in time, who were far from guiltless and blameless in a moral sense. But the Bible is honest, isn't it? It doesn't sweep under the carpet the sins of God's people. And neither is Paul in any way here trying to sweep under the carpet the sins of God's people in this book. What he does is he's fighting theological shells that are exploding with the impact and the power and the grace of the gospel around them. And he has hard things to say, and he will have further hard things to say in this letter. But what he's saying here is he's firstly reminding them of their call and their destiny, and how they're supposed to live in between their call and their destiny. And that's already been theologically thrashed out with great force in the opening verses. They're saints. Saints are holy people. They're to live holy lives. That's what he's saying. And then he talks about why they're destiny is as it is. It's because they've been called. And he talks about what God has done and what God will do for them. And the reason is that God is faithful. You see, this is the reason why Paul has this great confidence in verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship, into the fellowship of his Son, Christ Jesus. He's faithful. And what does that mean when God is faithful? Well, it means that God will take action to thrash out the sin out of his people. That's what it means. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying it in a very nice way here, but then he'll go on in the book to really thrash it out much harder. And this reminds us this, that God will complete the work that he begins in his people. He will complete that work because he's a faithful God, as we have it in Romans 11 and verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God will not go back on the calling and what he's doing in the lives of his people. So Paul is thankful for the steadfast, faithful character and nature of God, who's committed to the work that he has called his people into. And because God has called them into fellowship with his Son, that means a great deal to God. God the Father and God the Son have been in faithful fellowship and holy fellowship throughout all eternity. And when God calls somebody into fellowship with his Son, it's not something he takes lightly. It's not something he takes lightly. And what is the purpose and the cause of God's calling and working in our lives? Well, it's for his own glory. And it is to present us in his Son blameless on the last day. That's why Paul is talking here. He knows. And how is God working in the Corinthians? Well, he's using this letter for a start. This is the grace and the calling of God in the fact that this letter has been written to them. And believers, now as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all from different backgrounds. And we all are at different stages in our sanctification and in our progress in the grace of the gospel. And like in any situation, there are children that are more pleasing to their parents than other children. Parents love all their children. But there are some children that go off the rails and they cause heartache and pain for their parents. The parents still love them. And there are other children in the family who are pleasing to their parents because they're going in the right direction. They're doing the right things. And it's the same true of God's children. We're at different stages in our sanctification. And there's some who are more pleasing, and there's some that aren't so pleasing. And God has to do some shuffling or ruffling of the feathers, so to speak, so that we begin to understand what's displeasing and what's pleasing to God. We love our children. God loves all of his children. And this letter, we know it well. And it's written for that reason. Now, Paul here talks about the eternal security that I've mentioned. And what a great thing that is for us. But we must be very careful not to get into our mindset. Because Paul talks about eternal security and calling, that we can live any way we want. Paul is not condoning sin. He's condemning sin. And he will condemn sin in this letter. Now, verses 1 to 9 are a reminder of our calling. They're a reminder of our status. They're a reminder that we are members of a new family and that we have a responsibility towards God and a responsibility towards each other. And that has to be worked out in the congregation. And the rest of this letter is a reminder of that in a more strong and forceful way where Paul will go for them. And the reminder of this letter, the remainder of this letter and the rest of it in many ways, is a reminder to the Corinthians how they've gone off base and off track, so many of them, because of their human wisdom, their pride, and because of that they have missed the mark. So this letter is a divine call to repentance, and it is a divine call to the renewal of fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's both God's care and God's rebuke to the Corinthians, this letter. And verse 8, of course, reminds us of the importance of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Paul talks about the returning of the Lord Jesus. And that's a reminder that our present lives need to be lived in light of the future return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who professes to be a follower of Jesus Christ but has no regard for holy living has absolutely no right to have confidence in his or her eternal security. Absolutely no right. Grace that is in work within us will give us a concern for holy and righteous living. And that should be seen in our words, our actions, our thoughts, which we see ourselves, and even our body language. Monica and I were drawn to that very warm lady by her words, her actions, her deeds, and her body language. We saw Jesus in her. And what Paul is saying, we live new lives. I used this verse last week and I'll use it in closing this week. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, or if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Well, may God bless his word to us, and may to him be the praise and the glory forever.